My throat is a little scratchy, and if your throat is not a little scratchy, then I don't know if you were here. And if you were here, you were probably asleep. God did some amazing things, several filled with the Holy Ghost, several notable miracles this morning, and I'm thankful for a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm thankful for a God that didn't just give promises to those who were in the Bible days, but those promises, as Peter said, this promise is unto you and your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Amen. I'm thankful for a God that said, these signs shall follow them that believe. Amen. Are you thankful for that? Amen. 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 God is in this place. He's given me a word for tonight's service. I feel like I have a direct word from the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. And it's been so good to be at Heaven View this week, Wednesday, Friday night. Let's see, do we have anything Saturday? Can't think what day it is now. We've had Sunday morning and Sunday night. God has done some amazing, amazing, miraculous things. And beyond all the miracles, it's just been our privilege, our honor, our pleasure to be a part of this family, a part of this this congregation, this body of Christ. And we see so many churches, and we have the honor to meet so many different people. And in fact, Brother Delaney, I give you honor. We've crossed paths several times in North and South Carolina at different events, and I appreciate his spirit. Had a chance to connect with his daughter and her fiance yesterday, and what an awesome couple they are. They are dynamic, and they're going to be mightily used in the kingdom of God. Excited to see what God's going to do in their life. And I just love this church, and I could just preach the next hour on how much I love this church. I should do that. Maybe next time you have me, just say, everybody kick back, bring a recliner, bring your house shoes, and I'm just going to talk about how awesome this church is. I might need to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. Give honor where honor is due, and this church deserves the honor because of your sacrifice. I spent some time with Brother Dan and Christy Ponjakin. Never want to say that wrong. I feel like if I say it wrong, I might cuss or something. Or speak in tongues, one of the two. I don't know. I had a good time with them, and I was talking to them, and my wife and I know you're standing just a moment. But my wife and I, we, in our travels, I've traveled over 3.5 years. She's been with me in the last 2 years, and you know, we've obviously seen some amazing churches, but, you know, there's the select few that just kind of go above and beyond and have that anointing that words cannot describe. And this church is one of those churches. And in our travels, we have figured out something that is common, a common denominator, a common thread throughout those few churches that we've been a part of. And I was telling the Ponjakins last night, I said, you know, it's funny because it's not great preaching. It's not great music. It's not great projectors and programs. And it's not great buildings, and it's not great pews. There's three things that we've noticed about churches like this. They have sacrificial teaching. And when I mean sacrificial, I mean more than average teaching. Sacrificial teaching. They have sacrificial prayer, more than average prayer. This church doesn't just come and pray a little simple prayer. I mean, Wednesday night and Friday night are a witness to that, a testimony to that. We were here for a couple hours in the altars on Friday night. And you know, the third thing is sacrificial giving. And it's no coincidence that this church has those three common denominators, the sacrificial teaching, lots of teaching, because there's power in information. There's not a whole lot of power in inspiration. There's power because the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says that they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make them free. There's power in teaching, and there is power in sacrificial prayer. You cannot have a powerful church without prayer, without sacrificial prayer. This church is a praying church. I know that because when you walk through these doors, you feel God in this place. And that does not happen without sacrificial prayer. And that third thing I said, sacrificial giving. And my wife and I have been the direct recipients of your sacrificial giving. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart. Whether you gave a penny or whether you gave a prayer, I thank you from the bottom of my heart. My wife and I, we thank you for your support. We thank you for your giving. And what we say is that every penny and every prayer goes to the kingdom of God. And I believe, and I don't know a whole lot about, you know, seed money or anything like that, but I do believe that when you invest in the kingdom, it always comes back. That's right. It may not come back in the form of Abraham Lincoln, but it comes back in the form of supernatural power and peace that goes beyond our understanding. And I appreciate this church, and I thank you for allowing my wife and I just to be a small part of what's going on here. And I'm so thankful for the Linders. And you cannot find better people than Harold and Lisa Linder. You cannot find better people than the Linders. You just can't find them. I think they deserve a little bit better than that. Amen, amen, amen. And last thing I'll say is that we talked about intercession Friday night, and your pastor, he challenged this congregation to be intercessors, and many of you came forward. And what one of the first things that you need to intercede about every day is for your leadership. You need to intercede for your pastor and his family, because there's things that this leadership team, the staff, that they go through attacks that we know nothing about. We know nothing about. And I believe that we can be that first line of defense with our prayers of intercession. Amen, amen, amen. God is here. I feel the Holy Ghost right now. Acts chapter 9 and verse 11 says this: So the Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. I'm reading from the New King James. If that don't mess anybody up, I don't want anybody to backslide because of that. Is that all right? He says, inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. As we know, he eventually became Paul. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who can, or all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. That last verse, God said, Go, for he is a chosen vessel. Somebody say, a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, a chosen vessel. Amen. A chosen vessel. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment and just entertain the presence of God before we are seated, that our hearts may be receptive to receive and respond to the word of God right now. Come on, let your voice go out. In the name of Jesus, we worship you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen, amen. Why don't we clap our hands to the Lord and shout with a voice of triumph? Hallelujah. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. Uh-oh. Spilled my water. 6:42. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. God found a chosen vessel in a man who had a reputation of persecuting, even killing those who had confessed, committed, and consecrated their lives to Christ. You know, the Bible says that God's ways are above our ways. He says, even as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. That's God's nice way of saying I'm a lot smarter than you. Think about it. He says, imagine how high heaven is above the earth. You can't measure that. That's how high my ways are above your ways. And for some reason, God, in his ways, he finds a man named Saul of Tarsus, who was in the business of terrorizing the church of the living God. And he tells a man named Ananias, I want you to go to him and let him know he has been chosen. Ananias responds the same way we all would have responded. But God. Imagine, Brother Delaney, the Lord speaks to you, and this guy's dead now, but suppose he's alive, and God said, Brother Delaney, I need you to go to Adolf Hitler because he's going to be the greatest writer of the New Testament. He is a man of God. I'm going to use him to preach, to apostle, to prophesy. I'm going to use him in ways that I've never used anybody before. He is going to be one of the greatest witnesses of my truth to this world till the end of time. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. God, first of all, we got to deal with that mustache thing, because I don't know if I can listen to a man preach with that little mustache right there. I might be a little distracting. Looks like stuff coming out his nose. You know, you just want to kind of look at him and just. And I would respond and say, Adolf Hitler, God, there's a lot better people to choose than Adolf Hitler. Take me, God. I've never killed a Christian. I've got people in my church, God. They pay their tithes, they're talented, they're able. I mean, they've got more degrees than a thermometer can hold. And my God, they are so able, anointed, available, and equipped. God says, no, I want Adolf Hitler. God speaks to Ananias and says, God, I've heard about his reputation. There's no way your plan can supersede his reputation. There's no way that your promise, your plan, your purpose, and your power can triumph over his past. There is no way anybody will listen to a man who has killed their family. Imagine Paul standing in a pulpit one day saying, now I know last week I killed your son and I killed your sister and I killed your father and I held the coats of those who killed Stephen and I was there and I was an associate of those who killed your family and your friends for this truth. But today I stand and I'm telling you, you will go to hell without this truth. Can you imagine? So Ananias sits there for a moment, perplexed and confused. God, how can you use such a vessel? God's ways are above our ways. God, there's no way you can use a man like Saul. And God speaks to him with power. He speaks to him with authority. And God says to him, go. For he is a chosen vessel. I'm reaching for somebody's future right now. I believe there's people in this church, regardless of where you will go the next 30 years, regardless if this is your church the next 50 years, regardless of how big you are, how small you are, what your past is, what your future is, I'm speaking to somebody and allowing you to understand the revelation that you have been chosen by God. I'm going to make y'all preach with me. This ain't Wednesday night Bible study. This is Sunday night. I need somebody to preach with me tonight. I need somebody who understands. I am not a reprobate. I'm not just a divorcee. I'm not just a drug addict. I'm not just a greeter at Walmart. I'm a child of God, and I've been chosen by the mouth of the Creator of heaven and earth. Wow.
We need to understand tonight that we are more than conquerors, that we are more than backsliders, that we are more than sinners just saved by grace, that we are more than just a pew warmer. I'm a child of the chosen King. I'm a child of the great I Am. I'm a child of the everlasting Father. I am a chosen vessel. Woo. Okay, now you can sit down. I know I need to learn how to have a little bit longer runway, but after about 2 minutes, I get anxious. I just start fidgeting. There's something in that the Holy Ghost just does to me. I can't be quiet. I can't stay still. I can't keep my mouth closed. I can't stay still when the Holy Ghost begins to move. You know why? Because I know that God created me, and not only did He create me, but He chose me. One of the greatest weapons that the devil wants to use tonight is to deceive us that we are not worthy to be chosen. I'll go ahead and smack you with this. That's the truth. We're not worthy to be chosen. I think the only truth the devil has ever told is when he looked at me and said, "You are not worthy." He's the father of lies, but there was one time he told the truth and he said, "You're not worthy." And it condemned me and it ashamed me and it embarrassed me. And I was ridiculed and discouraged by this truth of the devil that I'm not worthy, until I realized that God said Saul was a chosen vessel. I've never killed a Christian. I've never slaughtered anybody. I've never persecuted the church of God. I've never done the things Saul did. So why not me? And when I read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll find where Paul begins to preach. In fact, he actually starts preaching in the same chapter that God chooses him, because something got a hold of him, Brother Delaney. You find the Bible says, and immediately he began to preach Jesus Christ. When God gets a hold of you and you get a hold of God, when the revelation gets inside of you that I'm chosen, you want to do something immediately. I got to hurry. So in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find where Paul, he's preaching the word and he's sending out letters to the churches, and he gives a disclaimer, Brother Linder. He says, "Listen, guys, I understand who I used to be. I understand what I used to be." He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles." It wasn't false humility, because he gives us his reasons. "I'm the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He's saying, "I shouldn't be here. I don't belong here. I'm not worthy enough. I'm not anointed enough. I can't play a piano good enough. I can't run the aisles fast enough to be worthy to be doing what God has called me to do." But he doesn't stop there, because verse 10 is our anthem tonight. Verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I used to be, I used to be, I used to be this, I used to be that. But today is a new day, because I've been born again of the water and of the Spirit. And by the grace of God, I am an apostle. I am Pentecostal. I am a chosen vessel." Come on, clap your hands unto the Lord, for he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has chosen you tonight. Woo! Somebody shout, "I'm chosen. I'm chosen." Woo, that's power. When we can realize we're chosen, we will circumvent the deception of condemnation. The devil loves to use condemnation and loves to tell you you're not good enough and you're not worthy enough. But when you have the revelation, I'm chosen. See, you've got this whole closet of condemnation. You got this whole closet of reasons why you're not good enough. And you've got 30 years worth of a past that says you're not good enough. But one day, you can have 55 years of a past full of iniquity, full of witchcraft, full of sin. But one day of God saying, you are chosen. You can light a fire to your closet and say, hey, I may not be worthy, devil, but it's not me. It's not my talent. It's not my ability. I am what I am by the grace of God. For his grace is more than sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. There ought to be a rejoice just for a moment that God didn't call you because you could play the piano. God didn't call you because of your talent. God called you because you are his child. Hallelujah. Man. I'm just mad at the devil tonight. I feel like giving him two black eyes. I'm tired of the devil telling our young people, telling our old people that you're not good enough. I've got scripture for you, devil. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. See, I love it when the devil tells me things and I say, oh, wait, let me just give you scripture. You know why? Because it's the same thing Jesus did. Devil tempted him three times, and three times Jesus came back and said, it is written. And when you show the devil word, he's got to go. Because the Bible says after Jesus told him three times, it's written, the devil departed him for a season. Gonna move in that for a moment. Let me tell some apostolic something. If you have the Holy Ghost, you have the power to stand up and say, I've had enough. Now, you didn't hear me. I said, if you have the Holy Ghost, which is the power of the Creator inside of you, Jesus said, you shall receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you have the power to look at the devil and say, I've had enough. You're not going another foot further. You're not going another day in my home. I've had enough. It is written. It is written. It is written. No weapon formed against me is able to prosper. Somebody shout yes. Let me give the devil scripture. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 tells us who God calls. I don't know if we don't read this or if we just read it so fast we forget about it. But for some reason, we don't have this when we Bible quiz. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, you see your calling. Somebody say, my calling. No, say it with authority. My calling. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Well, then, God, who do you choose? Listen up, devil. The devil called me a fool. Well, verse 27 says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Wait a second. Some of you, the devil has called you weak. I got Bible for that. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Okay, the devil told some of you that you're base, you're below, you're nothing. Well, the Bible says, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Wait a second. I haven't hit all of you yet. This one's going to do it. Some of you, the devil has looked at you and said, you are not what you think you are. You are not anointed. You are not righteous. You are not filled with the Holy Ghost. You are not saved. Well, I got word for that too. Verse 28, it says, and things which are not. God has chosen the things that are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And Paul makes it personal in chapter 2, which wasn't chapters divided in the original language, but we divided this in the King James in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, he makes it personal. He says, see, I know you guys are looking at me because I've got, you know, you study Paul and you find where scholars have concluded that Paul had the equivalent of 3 PhDs. I can't even spell PhD. All I know is that when you get a PhD, you're allowed to be called doctor. He wasn't just Apostle Paul. He was Dr. 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 Paul. And scholars say he could speak around 30 languages fluently. I can barely speak English. He could speak somewhere around 30 languages fluently, had 3 PhDs. But he shows up to the Corinthian church and says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with my degrees, came not with my abilities. I came not with my talents. The Bible says, he said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, let me hit on that for a moment. What's the problem with some of our churches who are losing faith and losing the truth and losing the doctrine and losing their walk with God? Because they show up looking for something other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. They show up for a pat on the back, and they show up for a handout, and they show up for inspiration. And not that all those things are bad, but see, those things aren't going to get you to heaven. They show up for the smoke and mirrors. They show up for the good music. We got to have it. They show up for the good lights and the good programs in the good show, but that is not going to get it done. Paul said, the only thing that matters, the only thing that matters in the end is that you know about Jesus, is that you know that he died for your sins, is that you know that he rose on the third day, is that you know that he chose you.
Lift your hands right now. Lift your hands. Let faith reach to somebody right now.
Somebody shout it again. I am chosen.
Woo. Sit down for a moment. Let me tell you something about the devil. He's got a pretty good memory.
because somehow he remembers everything I've done in my past. Somehow he remembers every mistake I've made. And sometimes the devil is just my own mind. And sometimes that devil, that Satan, the adversary of God, knows how to remember every mistake, every failure, every behavior, every habit, every addiction, every sin, every hole I've fallen into, every cursing, every lie, every cheat, everything I've done wrong. The devil wants to show it to me. He's got a pretty good memory. However, it appears to me that there's one thing that he's forgotten. Devil, I'm here to remind you tonight, you've remembered our past. You remembered our sin. You've remembered the time I was abused. You remember the time my parents divorced. You remember the time I was broken. You remember the time I was in darkness. You remember the time I was in weakness. But you forgot one thing. You forgot that I'm chosen. You forgot that I'm chosen and no weapon's gonna keep me down. You forgot that I'm chosen. So rejoice not, oh mine enemy. Oh, for when I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be my light. I'm here to build faith in your heart right now. The devil wants to destroy you with condemnation, but God is sending me to tell you the devil has forgotten that you are chosen by God. You have been chosen. Let me preach a little bit further. Jesus. You may be seated. God has come to tell somebody, but he's my chosen vessel. God has come to tell somebody tonight, but she's my chosen vessel. I wonder what this church would look like. I wonder what this neighborhood would look like if we had about 100 people who could receive a revelation tonight. But I'm chosen. But I'm a chosen vessel. I may not be pretty. I may be a fool. I may be despised. I may be weak. I may be base. I may be a has-been. But I'm chosen. There's times in our lives that God, he allows us to go through situations and trials and heartaches and setbacks so that we can become malleable, or that we can become formable, if you will, in his hands, that he can make us into the vessel that he wants us to be. I remember giving my life to God in a new way, if you will, in a more consecrated way several years ago. And I said, God, I'm going to hit the evangelistic field because you've called me to do it. And I remember I was headed to Texas to preach revival. And I got to Texas. I had driven 15 hours. And in the midst of that, my car blew up. The engine blew up, totaled my car. I mean, it was just a mess. And I got home. And I got to Texas. And I was preaching just outside of my hometown. And I was there to preach revival for a pastor. And I had got to spend some time with my family while there. And my father, he happened to tell me, he said, son, I need to let you know that the doctors have found a tumor wrapped around my spine and they can't operate on it. There's nothing they can do. They've given me 6 weeks to live. And it was just moments after I said, God, I'm your vessel. God, I'm your vessel. Lord, I put myself into your hands. But hearing those words from my father telling me I've got 6 weeks to live, there's nothing they can do about it. It was as if God
appears as if God, from his hands, took the vessel and stuffed me into a bag. You ever felt like you had no escape?
It's quiet.
You ever felt like you had no way of escape? You ever felt like you're going through something and there's just no light at the end of the tunnel? And here I was, and I said, God, I'm in your hands. And God said, good, let me stuff you in a dark bag. Let me turn off all the lights for a moment, and let me put you through hell just for a moment, and let me put you through confusion, and let me make you think you have no way of escape. And it was as if I went from being in the hands of God, where he was beginning to design me and he was beginning to create me and form me in his hands. And he just kind of put me in a bag and said, no, I think I'll just humble you for a little bit. I think I'll just see how you respond to resistance. And it was as if I went from the hands of God straight down. When my father told me I'm dying in 6 weeks, I went from a vessel. Oh, I was going to preach general conference next year, and I was going to preach all these conferences. And my God, I was going to see thousands of people filled with the Holy Ghost with only 10 people in attendance. And I mean, I was going to walk on water, and I was going to do all these great things for God. I was going to be used by God. And God said, no, you'll just be broken for a little bit. I found the verse where David said, Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you broke may rejoice. You know, David wrote that psalm when God had just killed his son. I mean, it was David's fault because the son was born out of sin and deception. But God said, I've got to kill your son for your mistake. And David, listen to me, I'm in the Holy Ghost. He prayed and fasted for 7 straight days. Said, God, do not kill my son. He woke up, or he came out of that prayer meeting on the 7th day to find his vessel completely shattered because his son had died by the allowance of God. And so David began to write and said, God, I'm broken. But make me hear joy and gladness again, so that the bones that you broke may rejoice. Huh? You know, I heard a story. I read a story one time. I was reading about the potter. And I found a story. I read this story where a man from the United States, very wealthy man, businessman, he had to go over to Jerusalem for a business trip. And he went over to Jerusalem, and after his business meetings were concluded, before he had to head to the airport to catch his flight home, he said, you know, I forgot to get a souvenir from my home. He said, I need to get a souvenir from Jerusalem, the Holy Land, to take to my home. And he said, what could I get? I just don't know. I need to get something kind of religious and something biblical, and so I can take to my home and put it up on our shelves and decorate our house with it, something that will remind me of my time in the Holy Land. And he found himself in a potter's house. He went through row after row, aisle after aisle. There was hundreds, possibly even thousands of vessels that lined the walls. He found short vessels, tall vessels, skinny vessels, fat vessels. He found all sorts of vessels, vessels that were ugly, vessels that were beautiful, vessels that were painted. I mean, he saw so many vessels, and he had money to buy as many as he wanted, but in his heart, he knew, man, I don't really like anything here. There's nothing that's really kind of spoken to me, nothing really that stuck out to me. And as he was walking out, he kind of had to pass by the back of the store, and he looked up and he saw this lone vessel sitting up on the shelf in the back corner by itself. He looked at it and he kind of surveyed it a little bit, and he said, man, there's something about that vessel that just kind of speaks to me. Man, that's nice. He stood there for about 5 or 10 minutes just staring at that vessel. And finally, he made his decision, I've got to have that vessel. So he goes to the potter and he says, hey, I found the vessel I'm looking for. And he says, all right, which one would you like? And he says, it's in the back corner over here in your shop. And so he takes the potter to the back corner of the shop and he says, see that vessel back there? The one with the red lines going through it? He said, yes. He said, that's the vessel I want. The potter kind of bowed his head and said, you know, I'm sorry, sir, but that vessel's not for sale. Puzzled, the man responded and said, oh, no, I that's the vessel I want. I've looked at everything in your store. That's the one I've finally chosen. He said, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but that vessel is not for sale. Kind of frustrated, he said, sir, I'm very wealthy. I can write a check for any amount of money that you want, and you can have it right now. He said, you name the price, and I'll give you the money. I want that vessel. Potter responded again, I'm sorry, but it's not for sale. Finally, agitated, the man, the businessman, responded and said, you don't understand. I want that vessel. You're going to sell it to me now. The potter said, sir, you don't understand. He said, I'll be right back. The potter climbed the ladder and got that vessel down, and he brought it and he showed him. He said, let me tell you about this vessel. He said, this vessel used to be a lump of clay. He said, I spent weeks trying to make a vessel out of this one lump of clay. He said, and nothing would work. He said, it would get about 3 or 4 inches high, and it looked like it was forming into a beautiful masterpiece, and all of a sudden, boom, it would fall. I got so frustrated, and I was just so stubborn. I said, I've got to make a vessel out of this lump of clay. He said, I spent hours, I spent nights, I spent weeks and months trying to form a vessel out of this lump of clay. But every time, as it began to form, the clay would fall back to the wheel. So I grabbed that clay and I threw it in the corner of my shop and I cursed it and I said, forget you. I'm done with you. He said, but it was a few weeks later that I was just walking through my shop and that lump of clay sitting in the corner kind of caught my eye and I felt sorry for it. He didn't do anything wrong. Maybe I need to give it one more shot. So he picked up that lump of clay, that stubborn piece of clay that would not respond to the potter's hands. He laid him back on the potter's wheel one more time. He sat down and he got his hammer and he got his chisel out and he said, sir, I began to pound this clay and I began to break this clay again. He said, until it became a fine dust. I grounded this clay until it became a fine dust. I grabbed some mineral water and I poured that water softly over that clay, that dust. He said, okay, clay, this time you're going to respond and this time you're going to become a vessel. He said, so I started pumping the wheel and I put my hands of compassion, my hands that know how, my hands that have tried so many times, I put my hands back in that clay again. He said, and here it goes. About an inch began to form, 2 inches, 3 inches. And at about the time that it fell down, every time, all of a sudden my hand was pricked with a rock that was stuck in the clay. As the clay was spitting, this shard of rock cut my hand and my blood went into the clay. And I went to yank my hands out of the clay, but I looked and the clay responded differently, and this time went beyond the 3 and 4 inch benchmark up to a clay that you see today, up to a vessel that you see today. He said, sir, you see those red stripes in that vessel? Those red stripes, that's my blood. He said, there was something about my blood that caused that clay to rise above the standard, to rise above the limitation. And that clay became my vessel. So, sir, you do not understand. That vessel is not for sale. The devil as Jesus said, has come but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The devil has come to you trying to buy you, trying to deceive you, trying to destroy you, trying to negotiate your walk with God, trying to negotiate your truth, trying to negotiate your future. But God has pointed his finger in the eyes of the devil and said, sir, that vessel is not for sale. For I purchased that vessel with my own blood on a cross called Calvary. I died for that vessel. I was crucified for that vessel. You cannot have my chosen vessel. When God dropped me and God broke me, and I was convinced I had 6 weeks left with my dad, who had a tumor around his spine that was inoperable, I got on my face for 3 days and I said, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? After 3 days of praying, I finally heard the voice of God, and he responded and said, that's the same prayer I prayed as I hung on the cross. I have broken you because I have chosen you. I have broken you because I have chosen you. Some of you have spent too much time looking in the metaphorical mirror and saying, there's too much wrong with me. There's too much wrong with me. Some of you and I prayed, and the Lord just kind of put this question in my mind. What is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? God, what is wrong with me? I'm not a good preacher. I can't pray people through to the Holy Ghost. I can't do anything right. I can't finish a fast. I can't pray every day consistently. I can't do anything right. God, what is wrong with me? Some of you have looked in that same mirror and said, but God, I'm to this, I'm to that, I'm not smart enough, I'm not fast enough, I'm not strong enough. And you said, what is wrong with me? And the devil of this world has pointed his finger in your face saying, no, you're not what you think you are. There is something wrong with you. You're never going to be a man of God. You're never going to be used by God. You're never going to be chosen by God, because there's too much wrong with you. I don't know if this will even make sense, but the Lord kind of gave me an answer and quickened in my spirit and said, let me tell you what's truly wrong with you. It's that you're chosen. When the world says, you're crazy for going to church 2 and 3 days a week. You're crazy, women, for not cutting your hair and wearing makeup. You're crazy, young people, for not looking at pornography. There's something wrong with you. Why won't you go to the club? And why won't you smoke this? And why won't you look at this? And why won't you do that? There is something wrong with you. And when they tell you, you speak in tongues, there's something wrong with you. You go to church every week, there's something wrong with you. You give your money to God, there's something wrong with you. And God wants me to encourage somebody tonight and tell you, yes, there is something wrong with me. I'm chosen by God. The reason why.
Ah.
There's some of you who are worried too much about your reputation, but I've come to tell you, God has chosen you. We need to realize, I'll tell you what's wrong with me. God chose me. The reason why I look like a fool running the aisles. The reason why I look like a fool speaking in tongues. I'm chosen. The reason why I don't look at this. I don't drink this. I don't smoke that. The reason why I love my wife. The reason why I don't sleep around is because I am chosen.
Stand to your feet right now. When the Lord spoke to me and said, I broke you because I chose you, I called my dad and said, I need to meet you right now. Went to him. I said, Dad, I understand what you're going through, and I want to be submitted to the will of God, and that's fine. But, Dad, I believe I have the power to pray for you, because in my mind I'm thinking I'm a chosen vessel. I said, I don't know what's going to happen. God's going to have his way. But the Bible says to lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. And I said, Dad, I need you. I don't want you to die. I'm not ready for you to die. I said, Dad, there's coming a day where you're going to be the grandfather to my children. And I said, so let me pray for your spine. And it was just a simple prayer. God, in the name of Jesus, I curse this tumor. I rebuke this tumor right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be healed. I went back home. I was living in St. Louis. 2 weeks later, my dad calls me. He goes in for an update. They do MRIs, and they look, and the neurologist comes in. He's scratching his head, and he says, man, we got a major problem. He says, okay, what are we going to do? He said, I got to go get another neurologist. He goes and gets another neurologist and brings these. Now we got two knuckleheads in the room, and they're looking at two sets of MRIs, and he says, bro, I mean, I've got a major problem on my hands. He says, look at these x-rays, these MRIs. What do you see? He said, well, I see a massive tumor wrapped around his spine. He said, okay, now what do you see in these MRIs over here? And he looked and he looked and he looked. He said, my goodness, man, you did a good job on the surgery. There's no tumor left. He said, but what's the problem? He said, that is the problem. I told this man he was dead in 6 weeks and I haven't touched him yet. I haven't done surgery on his body. That's the problem. They looked at my dad and said, can you explain this? He said, yes, I serve a God who's the great physician. I serve a God who's the great I am. I serve a... You serve a God that can do all things. And today, my dad is a pastor of an apostolic Pentecostal church. You know why? Because he's a chosen vessel, and I am a chosen vessel, and you are a chosen vessel. Lift your hands all across this sanctuary right now. Hallelujah.